You know, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about unshakable. And there are seasons in life where everything around you feels like it's shaken apart. But I want you to know that you can have a faith that is absolutely unshakable as you walk through whatever trial that you're going through. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, there are so many times in our lives where we feel like the battle won't quit. And that's what we talked about last week. Like the battle just kept coming and it kept coming. It was just something that we had to keep dealing with. But today, we're going to be talking about one of the most frustrating things in our whole faith. When we come to the Lord, we pray, we bring our requests, we've been fasting, we've been praying, we've been going to church, we've been reading our Bible, we've been doing everything that we know how to do. And still, God seems silent. What do you do when God feels silent? What do you do when you talk to God and He doesn't talk back? Not because you stopped doing anything you were supposed to, not because you're a bad Christian, not because you have sin in your life, but you don't know why He isn't talking back. And you feel desperate, everything feels like it's falling apart, and you say, God, where are you? Then I believe this message is for you today. As a matter of fact, I just remembered. I did have a prayer request that I forgot to bring down to the altar with our prayer partners. And so if you excuse me just for a second, I just want to pray really quickly for the prayer request I forgot. Not to brag or anything, but you know, as a pastor, I don't just have to pray. I can text him. He gave me his number. What? How ridiculous. I got left on red. Doesn't that frustrate some people in this place? You text your kids, and you see that they read it, right? And they don't get back to you. You text your friends, and you see the little bubble pop up. And then drops off, and they don't get back with you for like an hour. It's like, what? It was a yes or no. Give me a thumbs up, something to recognize that I'm talking to you. I'm going through something. I have a difficult circumstance. I need you. I need advice. I need counsel. I need you to pick up something from the store. Right? Or like me, I'm at the store, and I need you to tell me what you're supposed to tell me, but you didn't tell me, Claudia. So I'm standing there looking like I don't know what I'm doing because I don't know what I'm doing because I'm at a store. Golly. Absolutely nothing. I wonder if there are people in this place that have ever waited for an answer. Every minute felt longer than the last. That feeling is something exactly what some of us are going through right now with God. You're bringing your requests to the Lord. You're giving it to Him. And you just sit and you wait and nothing. And you know that He is faithful. And you know that He will never leave you or forsake you. You know He's there. You know He heard it. But nothing. If we're honest, we've all had a moment of silence from the Lord. A season of silence. It's not just about days or weeks or months. Some of us have had silence for years and years on particular things in our life. And it's not silence because we've stopped praying. I'm talking about seasons when we feel like we've done everything right. It's those moments when we've prayed and we've fasted and we've brought something to the Lord and we still don't have an answer from Him. And then those questions begin to creep in. Did I do something wrong? Is God disappointed with me? Is He trying to teach me something about this right now? Have I not learned the lesson yet? He's forgotten about me. I wonder if He even hears me. I need to get up on the second floor of my house so that my prayer doesn't have to penetrate. That's like bad Wi-Fi or something like that. I need to go outside. Hear me now? Sometimes the silence feels overwhelming because we start to compare our story with other people's story, our situation with other people's situation. We hear these testimonies of how God has come through and performed miracles and done wonderful works, and everybody's praising and rejoicing. And don't get me wrong, I am thankful for every prayer answered. But sometimes it's hard to deal with your answer prayer when I'm still praying about the same thing. Yeah. You got the answer in a month, I'm waiting for a year. Why is that? You're not any holier than I am. I know you. I'm more desperate. I want this more. Why can't I make this happen with the Lord? You know, many of us could handle a yes. We want the yes. Truthfully, we could even handle a no. But the nothing? That's got to be the hardest thing that we deal with in our faith. Sometimes that silence is so overwhelming. In fact, some of the greatest men and women in Scripture dealt with those things right there. The silence. That same question. They loved God. They obeyed God. They trusted God. And yet, there were the seasons in their lives where there was nothing but silence. So before we talk about silence as abandonment, maybe we can begin to ask a different kind of question. What if God's silence isn't evidence that He's absent? What if He's doing something we simply can't see yet? I want to see what the Word has to say about this right now. And if you've been wondering if God is silent, if you've been wondering how that works out in your life, if you've ever asked God and you've never heard from Him about something, I want you to know you're in good company, because some of the greatest men and women in Scripture have experienced that. As a matter of fact, the person that is known as being a man after God's own heart experienced seasons of silence from God. He was one of the greatest kings, if not the greatest king in all of Israel. He was one of the greatest warriors. He killed Goliath, and he wrote many of the Psalms. His name, David, and he was a king, and he was a lover of God. But what I appreciate about David the most here is that in Psalm 13, where we're going to be reading our main text today, David doesn't just act like everything is okay in his life. He brings one of the most honest prayers in all of Scripture, front and center. So if you've ever wondered if it's okay to ask God hard questions, here's the answer in Psalm 13. I want to read it. Psalm 13, verse 1. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemies have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I'll die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, "We have defeated him." Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because He is good to me. Somebody say amen. I could stop there because that preaches everything I want to say. So thank you for coming. Wouldn't that be nice? No. Number one, I want to share with you this. We should bring our questions to God. I want you to understand, notice something, that David doesn't appear to have anything change in his life in the first few verses of this psalm. He didn't come to God with a praise. He doesn't come to God with any declarations. He comes to God with questions, and they're big questions, and they're hard questions. And he brings them to the Lord. But what changes throughout the psalm isn't anything on the outside, but it's David himself. He's the one that changes. He begins with complaints. He moves into prayer, and he chooses to trust. And at the end, he praises. And that's the journey. That's what I want to take us all through today, how that unfolds for us as Christians. See, some of us grew up believing that Christians weren't supposed to ask any hard questions. You know, we grew up in church maybe, or maybe you have recently come to the faith, or maybe you're still wondering if this faith thing is right for you. And you walk in and you say, well, you know, if I'm going to be a good Christian, I shouldn't bring those hard questions to the Lord because, after all, I need to fake it till I make it. Am I right? Fake it till you make it. Like, I might be wondering why God hasn't said anything to me, but bless your name, O Lord. He is good. He is worthy to be praised. Amen. Anything going wrong in my life? Oh, no. Oh, no. I'm just trusting and believing. Trust and obey. There is no other way. And we've become good at Christian platitudes, not because they're not true, not because we don't really believe in them, but because that's what we're supposed to say as Christians. But the truth of the matter is that if we don't ask God or bring God our hard questions, those questions got to go somewhere. They got to go somewhere. Instead of telling God what's really going on in our hearts, we begin to fake it until we make it. But the danger is that when we don't bring our questions to God, we usually take them somewhere else. We take them to our friends or our social media platform. We take them to our own imagination. And can I tell you something? When we begin to ask ourselves or other people around us why God is not talking to us, then God, they're making up the answer just like you would. Can I tell you this morning, the danger is that when you don't take your question to the Lord and you take your questions to somebody else or somewhere else, you might get the wrong answer. Amen. The beautiful thing about Psalm 13 is that David gives us permission to do something that many of us are afraid to do and simply asks the big, hard questions up front. Oh, Lord, how long will you forgive me? Somebody say, how long? Forever? How long? Somebody say, how long? Will you look the other way? How long? Somebody say, how long? Must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long? Somebody say, how long? Will my enemy have the upper hand? Right there. And just what, two verses? He gives us four how longs. How long, how long, how long, how long? He's dealing with something here. And I want you to notice that the order of which he begins to ask these questions, first his eyes are on God. Have you forgotten about me? Am I not here? Do you not see me? And then his eyes turn inward. There's this question, I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day. How long will I have to do that? And then finally, his question is outward. How long will my enemies have the upper hand? In just these two verses, he talks about three arenas in our life in which we suffer. The first is in our relationship with God. The second is our inside, in our innermost being, with a struggle, with the weight in our own hearts, in our own souls. And finally, the arena of our circumstances, with our enemy, with our situation, with what's going on around us. That's where Psalm 13 begins. Not with answers, but with questions.
Yes.
Honest questions. See, what David is doing here is not actually complaining. It has a name. It's called lament. He's lamenting. See, there's a difference between complaining and lamenting. Complaining pushes God away. Complaining puts the blame on God. Lamenting calls out, cries out to God in the middle of your trouble and brings him to you. It pulls you closer to the Lord. Lord, this hurts. How long will I have to do this? That's not a complaint. He has an innermost need to know he's lamenting before the Lord. Nearly one-third of all Psalms are filled with laments before the Lord. See, because biblical faith is not pretending that everything is right, that you're okay. Hey, brother, how you doing? Fine, blessed, and highly favored. That's what you're supposed to say, right? Because we're all afraid that if I were to say, oh, not very good, somebody's gonna be like, Swerve, bless you on that. See you later. But can I tell you the truth? Things aren't always okay. And we can come to the Lord and make our requests known to him. We can bring our questions, the difficulties, the how longs to him. And it's a curious thing for me because this is written in God's word. The four how longs, how long, how long, how long, how long? Did you know that God inspired the how long in David?
He could have taken
that out of his word. He could have removed that from history. He could have changed his word so that it only represented the good things. But the Holy Spirit moved through David to write the how long so that you and I would benefit to understand that when we can't trust and understand what's going on all around us, we can trust in who he is. We can bring God our hard questions because he isn't afraid of those questions. He isn't weighed down by our fears or our circumstances. As a matter of fact, he's a big God and he desires to know who we are. He desires to know what's going on in our life. And many of us are afraid to ask God the big questions or maybe even worse yet. Many of us have been dealing with things so long that we have just stopped asking God the questions because he already knows it.
Right.
Why should I say it again? He already knows how I felt. I prayed, but it's still going on in your heart, in your life, and the truth of the matter is that if you hold it and you don't bring it to the Lord and you don't expose the innermost part of who you are and what you're struggling with to the Lord, instead of drawing close to him, you create space, distance. And sooner or later, the love that you had for him, the love that was so hot, that burned so bright, the love that kept you going, turns cold, turns distant, and the love turns to apathy, and the apathy leads to falling away from Christ. Can I tell you this morning that even in the most painful circumstances, even in the silence, God may be using your situation to draw you close to him, to reach out and have faith in that moment. So what do? You pray the prayers. Not because those questions are sacred, but because you're taking your questions to a sacred God that loves you and has a desire to be with you. David reminds us that God isn't asking us to hide our true feelings, our heart from him, but he's asking us to be real with him. Let that silence drive you into a deeper relationship where you bear your soul to the Lord. Because the enemy would love for that silence to bring separation. But God's intent is for you to go from glory to glory, for you to go from love to love, for you to dive into a deeper relationship where you're trusting in Him, even when the circumstances don't make sense. Number two, I want you to trust what you know when you don't understand. Trust what you know when you don't understand. One of the hardest parts of following God is that He rarely tells us everything that we need to know. Don't you hate that? You know, I wish that, you know, when we go on a trip, you know, you plug in the address, you hit go, and then boom, it tells you the whole thing, and then it tells you step by step as you need to know. That's awesome. And if I could just critique God for a second, that's what I would like for my life. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not the way it happens. God doesn't do that in our hearts and our lives. As a matter of fact, very rarely does He tell us everything up front, because the truth of the matter is that if He told you everything that you needed to know and every place that you needed to go, many of us wouldn't go there. Many of us would be afraid to walk in the path that God has for you, because the path isn't always easy. It is not always straight. It is oftentimes difficult and painful and requires sacrifice and death to ourselves so that He can live in us. Why would He tell you something if He was afraid? You wouldn't trust Him with everything. And you could say, oh, I would trust the Lord. Just tell me, Lord, what I just wish I'd had an answer, because I'll do it. No, you won't. No, you wouldn't. But beyond that, hear me on this. God desires faith. Amen. He desires that His people will have faith in Him, because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. God is calling us into a deeper faith with Him. The problem is, when we don't know what God is doing, we're tempted to invent the reason He isn't doing it. Oh, God is probably trying to do something in me. He's probably trying to teach me a lesson. Lord, I've learned. Next chapter, please. Oh, He's probably upset with me. I've probably done something wrong, and so I'm going to hit the altar every day this month until He moves in my life. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we begin to invent the reasons why God is silent in our situation, it puts it on us instead of putting it on Him. Psalm 13, 3 through 5, turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Look at that. He said, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle in my eyes, or I'll die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I want you to notice how the tone of this psalm begins to change. David moves from asking to prayer as he makes requests known to the Lord. He's asking God, how long? And then he goes and he says, restore the twinkle in my eye. Don't let my enemies gloat. Help me, save me from my enemies. But then in verse 5, there is a noticeable shift. One little word changes the direction of the entire psalm. It's the word but. Yeah, well, whatever I just said, take all that into consideration, but I'm going to throw that away. Amen. Because there's something else. There's something true here that I need to stand on, and I need to stand on your word. See, but David hasn't received an answer. There is no indication that his circumstances or situation has changed. There is no intervention. There is no answer. There is no whisper in his ear. But David makes a choice. He makes a choice to trust because of unfailing love. He makes a choice to praise despite his situation or circumstances. Why? Because God is good to him. Wow. That phrase unfailing love is one of the richest words in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word, hesed. And that word is so important because it refers to God's covenant love. His faithful, steadfast, loyal love that doesn't change with our circumstances. You see, no matter what is going on in your life, God loves you. Whether he's talking to you, whether he's silent, whether your life is going bad, whether you're just nothing but praise, whether you're on the mountaintop or you're in the valley low, he has unfailing love for you and your life. Throughout Scripture, God's people repeatedly anchored themselves into God's unfailing love, into his character when they didn't understand his actions. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God revealed himself by proclaiming his own character to Moses. Not by explaining all of what was going on, but by showing him his character. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 through 7, the Lord passed in front of Moses calling out, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger. I am filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to thousands of generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Man, I can't tell you how many times that I rest my faith on that passage right there. That despite my rebellion, despite my pain, despite my sin, despite my iniquity, he has unfailing love for me. That he forgives me. That he draws me close to him. That he's slow to anger. God doesn't have an anger problem. He loves us with unfailing love. Centuries later, the prophet Jeremiah watched Jerusalem fall, and as he saw the city that was in shambles, in lamentations, which is the whole book is lamenting over what is going on. Jeremiah says, yet I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. And I need fresh mercies, amen. Amen. I want you to notice the pattern here. God doesn't always explain himself, but he repeatedly reveals himself. And there's people in this place that are wondering why, how long. But I want you to understand that there's one revelation that you and I need, that you and I must cling to remember how long. Because the cross of Christ says otherwise. Romans 8:32, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave himself up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else? Think about that. The greatest evidence of God's love in our heart has already been demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. Pastor, I've been praying for months and months and nothing. I want to remind you that he loves you. Pastor, I don't know what to do. I'm still waiting for the doctor to come back to me. Can I remind you that the cross of Calvary says that he bore stripes upon his back for your healing? Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to come out of this. I've got this difficult situation and circumstance. He loves you, and he endured a difficult situation and circumstance for you. Pastor, you don't understand. I've done something. I messed up my relationships. I'm not in right relationship with him. I don't know what to do. Can I tell you something? That he died so that you could be in right relationship. Amen. With God. I don't care what it is that you're going through, if it's sick in your body, in your finances, sick in your marriage, sick in your relationship, sick in your job. I don't care what kind of sick you are. God is healer. He is a forgiver. He is a sin cleanser. He is a chain breaker. And he wants to work that in your life. And all you have to do is trust him and walk with him and believe it, because he's already demonstrated it. Some of you are saying, I'm waiting for the Lord to demonstrate his love for me. I want you to turn in your Bibles and read it for yourself. He gave himself for you. Amen. And finally, I want to share with you, worship before the answer arrives. Turn to somebody and say, get ready to worship. If we're honest, most of us have already made a deal with God, even though we don't say it, we don't talk about it, we don't act like it, but we do make the deal with God. Because we say, in the back of our mind, maybe even deep down in our soul, God, if you just do this thing, then I'll worship you. God, if you just hear me out and begin to move in my life, then I'll praise you. God, I've laid it before your feet, and the moment I see even just a small sign of a miracle at work, I will do laps around this room. And we make this deal before the Lord, and yet nothing. And so we withhold our praise and our worship as if it is a payment to God for his work in our life. Our worship becomes tied to our circumstances, and if things are going well, our hands go up. And if things aren't going well, our hands cross across our chest. But what if worship isn't a reward to God for doing what we want? What if worship is actually something more, something different, something more intimate? What if worship is an act of faith while we're still waiting? Anybody can praise God whenever there's a breakthrough in their life. But how many people can actually praise God when the challenge is still there? When the situation is still among us? What if waiting time isn't wasted time? That's exactly where David takes us. Nothing happened in Psalm 13. The answer didn't come. The whisper didn't come to his ear. The peace didn't establish its reign in his heart. And he's still there. But he makes a choice. In the midst of it all, he says, I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. That's the final verse. I will sing because he's good to me. Notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't tell us the enemies were defeated. It doesn't tell us that the circumstances suddenly improved. It doesn't tell us that God has finally spoken. There's no indication that anything in David's life changes except David himself. He has moved from complaint or lamentation to prayer to trust. And now he's entering into a time of praise, because David doesn't ignore his pain, and neither should we. Instead, what do you think honors God more? Waiting for God to answer our prayers to praise him, or praising him in the middle of our circumstances, because we may not understand what's happening all around us, but we can trust in the character and the nature of who God is and what he's already done in our life, because he has saved us and he's redeemed us and he's delivered us from all sorts of bondage. And what is this that would stand in front of us? It's not going to keep us from his love. It's not going to keep us out of heaven. It's not going to keep the peace that passes all understanding from guarding our hearts. What is this even? You see, because David already had fought a giant named Goliath. And that giant stood in front of him. And he mocked him, and he mocked God. And that's what your giant is doing in your life too. But I think there ought to be somebody in here that decides that they're going to stand up despite the fear, despite the silence, and stand in front of that giant and say, I don't know who you are or what you're trying to do, but I serve a mighty God. And my mighty God is not here trying to fight the battle because he already won it. I don't need Jesus to tell me he's already won the battle because he already did. It might still be there. But there's news to that enemy that's coming. There's news to your situation or circumstance because our God is a faithful God. He ends with one declaration. He has been good to me. I don't know about you, but if I were to ask, has God been good to anybody in this room? I wonder how many hands would go up. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me all over this place? Over and over again, we see this pattern repeated in Scripture where God appears to be silent. King Jehoshaphat going into battle in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 against an overwhelming enemy. And what does he do? He sends out the army, but before he sends out the army right ahead, he sends out the praise team. He's not praising afterwards, he's praising before. And that's what some of y'all need to do this morning. You've been going about it all wrong. You said, oh God, how long until I can praise you? How long until I got a victory? Somebody needs to understand that there is victory in Jesus, my Savior. You already have the victory. How long it's right now. You can do it right now. We have victory. Because waiting time isn't wasted time. That praise needs to go out before the battle. What about Paul and Silas sitting in prison? Their hands, their feet, they're locked to the prison wall and the floor. There's nothing and no good that's coming out of it. Yet they begin to praise and the walls begin to shake. What about Habakkuk? Drought all through the land. And in the middle of getting down to the bare nothing, he begins to lift up a praise to the Lord. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, because our praise isn't tied to the circumstances around us, but it's tied to the nature and the character of an almighty God who has demonstrated his love for us, that he would pour out his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I got news for you. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but you're not going to perish because you have everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There needs to be a little bit of praise in this place. Amen. Come on, let's praise him right now. Heavenly Father, we lift up our praise to you right now with hands lifted, with voices lifted right now. Lord, we take it to you. Lord, we don't see the answer, Lord. We still see the circumstance, the situation. The enemies are all surrounding us, Lord. But there is joy unspeakable if we're filled with your glory, Lord Jesus. Lord, because we know who the Master is. We know who our Savior is. We know where our help comes from. We know who's got us, and you have us in your hand. Lord, we know, God, that we stand inside and engulfed in your love and in your Spirit, and it's at work in our hearts. When we can't see you, when we can't feel you, we know that you're here. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we just sing that right now to him? Can we just take a second to lift our own voices, to worship him just for a moment? Make it your prayer this morning. Make it your declaration this morning. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's sing. Let's praise. You know, I don't want to pretend. that all of us know who He is this morning. I don't know, maybe you're coming into this place and you say, oh, that's nice, but I've never known Him to be like that. Matter of fact, I'm not sure I know Him. Right now, I want to pray a prayer for you. If you want to know the Lord to be your Savior, if you want to have a relationship with Him, if you want that person to come into your life to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all of your guilt and your shame and your pain and bring joy unspeakable and peace that passes all understanding. Those things sound nice, but you can't make it on your own. You need Him. If that's you, you want that. You want to meet that person, the one that can do that in your life. I want you to raise your hand right now. I want to pray with you all over this place. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. I see you. I see you. I'm looking all around. Thank you. I see you. Wow. 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 I want to pray a prayer over you right now. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these hands that have been lifted, Lord Jesus. This lifting of the hands is symbolic, Lord, of lifting of a heart to you, O God. Lord, that you would come in a mighty way, Lord. Overwhelm them, Lord, with your love. Lord, push out all the sin. Cleanse all the iniquity. Lord, turn their heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And I pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you would strengthen them from here. Lord, give them life and allow them to walk with you on a daily basis, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as they do, Lord, that they would discover a relationship with you. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this choice. And we celebrate with all of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's just give the Lord some praise for these hands that were lifted. Praise God. Praise God. Right now, I want you just to turn to somebody that's standing next to you. And if you have a need that is going on in your life, if you have something that you've been praying and saying, how long, how long, how long? I want you to connect with somebody and say, I need you to pray with me. Because sometimes we just need to take those hard questions back to the Lord. Maybe it's been a long time since you said, how long? Bring that back up to the Lord and have faith. Not only that He hears you, but He has the power to do something in your life. Because I can tell you this, that Psalm didn't stop at Psalm 13. David got his prayer answered, and so can you. So right now, find somebody that you trust. Find somebody that is going to pray with you and lift you up before the Lord. And let's pray right now and take our requests back to the Lord. If you raised your hand and you invited the Lord in your life, I want you to come down to the front. We're going to have some prayer partners that are here to pray with you. And if somebody else needs to pray, you should have come up for prayer before, but you just missed it. You were scared, but maybe it was not the right time. I want you to feel free to step forward and meet with these prayer partners here. We still want to be here to pray with you as we continue to worship and pray. Let's just take that time right now in our service. Hallelujah. Sometimes that's all we got in us. That's all we can say. We're still praying the same prayer, still waiting on the Lord to see His hand work in our life, still waiting for things to get better because things are not good. But can I tell you something? Praise proceeds. We're going to praise Him in the silence. We're going to praise Him when we're still looking around and nothing has changed. We're going to praise Him not because of our circumstances, but because of His nature, His character, because of His everlasting, unfailing love in our lives that He's already demonstrated. We're saying, Lord, I just need an answer. I just need to know that you are there, that you love me. And he says, I've written you a message on the old rugged cross. If you walk away from anything from this message, I want you to understand that God's silence doesn't mean his absence. And that waiting time isn't wasted time. What would happen if we're a church that really, truly believed that? That you could come to God with your hard questions. And that when we, even in the hard questions, we begin to praise, something happens. It may not be out here, but it's always in here. Let me pray for you and bless you this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we're a people, Lord Jesus, that are maturing in you. Lord, that even when we don't hear your voice, we feel your presence. We depend not on our circumstances changing, but on your unchanging, unfailing love. And Lord Jesus, as we walk out of this place today, we're going to hang our hopes not on the fact or on the idea that everything has to get better, but we're going to hang our hope that you never change, that you're always the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, that you love us, that you're faithful to us, and Lord, that you have a good plan for our lives and that you have been good to us. We give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Somebody say amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.